man falling apart here. Acts 28. You're probably all excited that we're hitting the last chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm in a panic thinking, if I'm not teaching the book of Acts, what in the world am I going to teach? Wednesdays is associated with the book of Acts. It's all I think about every Wednesday. Oh, he'd come to church? Okay, in the last chapter here, I'll tell you what. Let me read the first eight verses. I have to read nine verses. And then you'll get a little feel for the chapter. I want to introduce the chapter itself, and then we'll go into the details about it. But you need to be familiar, even when I just talk about the chapter, about some of the things that are going to take place here. So Acts 28, verse 1 says, "And when they were escaped," now remember, they had just spent 14 days out in sea. They finally became shipwrecked off the island of Melita, and then when the ship was breaking apart, just as they tried to get into the island itself, they swam to shore, and everybody was saved alive, as God had said. So that's where we pick up. "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not, yet vengeance suffer not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, 'He is a god.' In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Paulus, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Paulus lay of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed." And then it goes on to say how the people honored Paul and supplied all their needs while they were there. So you see some incidences that take place there. The reason I read only these, otherwise we'd have to read the whole chapter, but this last chapter of the book of Acts really has two parts to it. The first verse section is verses 1 through 16, where we ended up reading there, they're going to now plan on moving, leaving the island. The 3 months is going to go by, and then they're going to continue their voyage to Rome, because Paul is actually a prisoner being taken to Rome. And so verses 1 through 16 here is Paul still in custody on his voyage to Rome. And you see some incidents that are going to take place with Paul on that island. And then in verses 17 through 31, Paul actually in verse 16 arrives in Rome, and in verses 17 through 21, this is the second part of this chapter where actually the book of Acts is going to reach its purpose and its conclusion. And what you see in here is Paul's going to finally have an opportunity to address the Jews that are in Rome. And as he does, there's going to be the third time that the Apostle Paul, in dealing with the Jews, that the Jews will reject the message of Jesus Christ. So it's actually what I would call the third indictment against the nation of Israel from Paul's preaching. If you just get a taste of that, Acts 28, verse 25 says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying, prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and saying, hear ye, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And that's the third indictment against the nation of Israel. A lot of times people think that the book of Acts just comes to an abrupt conclusion. Because you remember back in chapter 27, the Lord had told Paul that he must bear witness of Paul, of Christ in Rome, but not just bear witness to like the Jews here. He must appear before Caesar. And yet you're never going to get to him appearing before Caesar. But he does get to Rome, does witness to the Jews at Rome, and becomes the third indictment against them. And that is the purpose of the book of Acts. The purpose of the book of Acts is to show the fall of Israel and the hardness of Israel's heart and the blindness and how God has left and turned from Israel to the Gentiles. And interestingly, the way the book of Acts, it begins with God's ministry to Israel, and then after we'll pick up with Paul being called to the Gentiles, and even when Paul goes to the Gentiles, he still goes to the Jew first, showing that they're going to reject the message, and then he goes to the Gentiles. But when you come to the conclusion of the book of Acts, you've got Paul in the last chapter going to the Gentiles, so you see Paul's Gentile ministry in the first part of the chapter. And it concludes with that last indictment against Israel and why he's going to the Gentiles. So that the book of Acts actually fulfills its purpose and its objective. It didn't just abruptly end. That's what the purpose of the book of Acts is to declare, to show Israel's hardness, rejection, and how God has turned to the Gentiles. So that twofold part of this chapter does bring us to the right conclusion, or shows us what the book of Acts was about. Now, before we get into other things, there's verses, when you read this, they'll pop out at you because you can't help but seeing it. There is certainly a witness of God in this chapter. Now, there certainly was a witness of God in every chapter, but in this sense, that the very fact that they're on this island is a witness to the testimony that Paul was told on the ship, that he shared with everybody, that the ship would be wrecked, that they would end up on an island, but that everybody on the ship would be saved, were given to Paul, they would all live, even though all hope was lost when they were out at sea. And so here they are when we begin the verse, the chapter, and it starts out that they're on this island of Melita. It's the fulfillment of the Word of God. So it's a witness of God's Word already, right from the very fact that they're all escaped on the island safe. Then you immediately get into these miracles that take place when they're on that island. And miracles are a testimony that confirms God's Word. And certainly you see God working here on this island. And then there's what I call the witness of threes. For instance, when I read verses 1 through 9 there, the three miracles that were immediately pointed out is, first, there's Paul that the viper comes out and bites him, and everyone's waiting for him to die, and he doesn't die. And then the second miracle is he goes in and heals the chief leader of this island, his father, who was sick, and Paul lays his hands and heals this man. And then as a result of that, many others come to him, and he heals them all. So you have Paul doing healing. Three healings are listed in this chapter as Paul ministers to the Gentiles. So that's in the first 10 verses, and I actually call those first 10 verses, these are the three final signs of Paul's apostleship, because that's what the purpose of these miracles are. And so one more time, we verify Paul's apostleship in the beginning of the chapter. In this chapter, verses 11 through 16, this is where the movement to Rome commences, the travel, the journey to Rome commences. Even before that, it'll pop up here. Look at verse 7. The same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Notice the three. We just saw three miracles. No, this is the one's about to take place after that. But he lodged them 3 days. Look at verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, which is the sign called Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. I mean, you can't read this chapter without, hey, there's a witness of threes throughout this chapter. You tell me if this is right or wrong. Verse 13. So they tarry at Syracuse 3 days. Then it says, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regillum. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. Boy, that must have been nice after all them storms, huh? But if it's after, what does it say? After 1 day. So if you're 1 day and the after that day, that's 2 days, right? And then it says, we came the next day to, how do you pronounce that? I have it marked here. Paludi? Anyhow, so when I look at that, it seems to me that's another 3 days in that list. Verse 14 says, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. So they had this meeting there, and it says, from thence when the brethren heard us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns. Now that's a village, but interesting, it's called Three Taverns. They thank God for this, and then Paul arrives at Rome. But you just see, even in that section of movement, all those different things that point out three. And like I tell you, when you get to chapter 28, verses 17 through 31, where Paul finally addresses the Jews, this is the third time in Paul's ministry that he addresses the Jews and pronounces an indictment against them, and that God is turning to the Gentiles. And you probably know it as well as I do by now, but just for the sake of that knowledge, come back to chapter 13. This was Paul's first apostolic ministry. Some Gentiles gathered with the Jews to hear what Paul had said, because what he had to say was not just for the Jews. The Jews were jealous about that and then spoke against what Paul was saying, blaspheming, as it says in verse 45. And so in verse 46 of Acts 13, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So that's the first time Paul indicted the Jews about not believing, receiving God's message, and that now he's free to go to the Gentiles. Come over to chapter 18, second apostolic ministry. And there were a lot of Jews there at Corinth. And it says in verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he does it again. And then you come to Acts chapter 28. And I've already read you the verses where the Jews disagreed among themselves and departed. And Paul said that their heart is wax gross and their ears dull of hearing. And he says in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So that Paul, that's the purpose of the book of Acts. If you include with those indictments against the nation of Israel, the very fact that Stephen indicted the Jews in Jerusalem for resisting the Holy Ghost, as their fathers always have, so do they, that you have the Jews of the homeland have rejected, and then the next thing you know, you see Paul's conversion and then being sent out to the Gentiles. And as he goes, he goes to the Jew first out in his first Galatian territory. That's in the area of Turkey. If we had a map up here, I'd show you that. And then when the Jews reject, he says he's turning to the Gentiles. Later on, he moves over to Macedonia and Achaia, which is the area of Greece, where Corinth is at, and the Jews reject, and he turns to the Gentiles. Now he's all the way over to the Rome. Am I going the right way for you? No, it'd be that way for you. Anyhow, he goes all the way to Rome, and which is now the head of the Gentile world and indicts the Jews there at Rome for also having a gross heart, a callous heart toward God, and shows the blindness of the nation of Israel, and God has turned to the Gentiles. And at this point in the book of Acts, Gentiles are still receiving the message. So that's really the purpose of the book of Acts, and it's reached its conclusion of the Jews' rejection all the way in Rome. So you see what I was just going through is there the witness of threes, and just see this God having his hand in this chapter, his witness in everything that's happening here. So we'll conclude Paul's journey to Rome by starting looking at the verses. And this is really when we actually began in chapter 27, the voyage, and we just called it Paul in custody on his voyage to Rome. He's still not at Rome, and like I say, it's not until verse 16 that he arrives safely at Rome, but that's what these verses will cover. Now, in verses 28, verses 1 through 16, then, we have those two parts. The final sign of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's the purpose of those miracles there. That's 1 through 10, and then verses 11 through 16, the 3 months, and then the journey commences till he finally arrives safely at Rome. So we start out with the three final signs of Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, and centers around the viper, the first of six verses. And we really won't cover everything there because there's some things about that viper I want to talk about a little bit where we're going to have to look up several other verses. But before we get there, we'll start up again in verse 1. It says, "And when we were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita." Now, you have to remember that these men were out on a ship. They were tossed, or the wind blew them up and down the Adriatic Sea. And when they discovered an island, they had no idea what this island was. They anchored that night, the next day made their way into the island until they ran aground, and then finally the ship busted up and they swam the rest, they're almost at the island, swam into the shore. And now we pick up there that once they were escaped, now they knew the island was Melita. Malta is what we call it today. It's the island just south of the boot of Italy, when you look at a map there. And so they didn't know where in the world they were in the Mediterranean Sea or the Adriatic Sea. They had no idea where they were. So once they get on the island, they go, "Oh, now we know where we are," because they've lost all navigation, had no stars to go by. And so that's the point of when they got on the island, they finally realized, they got their bearings, now they know where they're at. Look over at chapter 27 and verse 26. Remember when Paul was on the ship there, and he told them that even though they thought there was no hope, he told them that God had sent his angel and revealed to Paul that they would all survive. But the last thing he said to them is in verse 26, "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Well, now that they're on that island, they know that that island is Melita, and that's the certain island that God said that they revealed to Paul that they would be cast upon. And notice in that verse 26, "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." And I told you back then that must be, now we know that the island is Melita, and they must be cast on that island for a reason. And you say, well, what's the reason? Well, the things that happen, especially in the first 11 verses of this island, verse 10 verses of this chapter, these things that take place is the reason that he must be cast there. God was going to accomplish something on that island. And certainly when Paul and them get on that island, the things that take place here, these are the reasons God would have them be cast on that certain island. And certainly as we see in this, those three miracles centered around the Apostle Paul, that we have learned a long time ago that miracles, the purpose of miracles in your Bible is to authenticate that the speaker speaking is speaking of God. In this case, it's to authenticate that this man who is on this island is Paul, God's apostle to the Gentiles. And these people are certainly Gentiles, and they're going to know who God's apostle is, and God's going to confirm it by the signs that he's going to do on that island. They get on that island, and immediately, the outbreak of those miracles take place. Look back at chapter 19, because this is what it reminds me of. It doesn't say this. But you keep coming to different places in the book of Acts where miracles take place. Sometimes we think they're always consistently going on, but they're not. You come to Acts 19, verse 11, when Paul was at Ephesus, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them." There was a certain manifestation of miracles that took place while Paul was at Ephesus, verifying that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle to the Gentiles, that the things that he's teaching there at Ephesus is God's word to them. And so that I relate that to the fact that all of a sudden now Paul's on this island of Melita. The Lord, he must be there. And these miracles break out as a testimony to the apostleship of Paul among the barbarians here. In back in chapter 28, "And when we had escaped, then they knew when they had escaped, then they knew that the island is called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness." And when it says barbarous people, we're talking about Gentiles. And Paul had an indebtedment to these Gentiles. You just take two pages, maybe one for you, to the right, to Romans chapter 1. And when Paul wrote to the Romans, now, he actually wrote a letter back in chapter 20, but here's what he said. He hadn't been to Rome when he wrote the book of Romans, so this is before chapter 20 and verse 6, 28, verse 16, before he got to Rome. But when he writes to them, he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto," that is other places, "that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So Paul's, when he writes to the church at Rome, he's writing to Gentiles, and he had ministered to other Gentiles, and so he's writing and everything centered around Gentile ministry as he writes the book of Romans. He says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul has an indebtedness because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's got God's message to the Gentiles. He's got God's salvation for Gentiles. And as someone been put in trust with the gospel, he's indebted to get that message out. And he just points out in Romans, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." Now the barbarians, like when you read over there, they didn't eat him when he got on the island. The barbarians are not savages. The barbarians, that's a term for non-Greek speaking Gentiles. When it says over there, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, sometimes Paul will refer to Gentiles as Greeks. And that's really strange because isn't it a Roman world, a Roman Empire? But the influence of Alexander the Great, when he ruled before Rome ruled, that all the culture and the language and the things that Alexander had when he conquered the world, that all the commerce, the world language was Greek. And so Paul would refer to the world, the people of the world as Greeks. And it's a way of referring to Gentiles. But it's particularly Gentiles who are part of the world system, the economic system, the trade system, you know, they all speak Greek. Just like today, the language around the world of economics is English, and even the American dollar is the commodity that's traded. So, but anyhow, in Paul's day, the Greek language was the language of commerce and of culture. But then if someone on an island, you know, they just were cut off from the world and they just have their own language, then they were called barbarians. And they're just, that doesn't mean they're not civilized. It just means that they didn't involve themselves with world trade and trying to be a part of the world system. They had their own language. And here on that island of Melita, they didn't speak Greek. They're barbarians, not quite cultured. And so that's why Paul says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greek and the barbarians." But back in Acts chapter 28, verse 2, Paul is there on that island, and verse 2 says, "The barbarous people showed us no little kindness, For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, if I was cold and it was rainy, I'd want some shelter. And I imagine that involves some shelter as well as a nice fire to stay warm by. But these people were courteous. When it says, received us every one, how many people is that? 276 people. We had that count when they were on the ship as a testimony that God said that every soul would be spared, and everyone is there on that island, and they're all now gathering around the fire as the people from this island are coming out and making sure that these people that came in. Interestingly, it's still raining. Just because they're on land doesn't mean the storm ended. The storm is still going. So it's raining, and then it's cold. And remember, we talked about it being late October when all this was taking place, why they shouldn't have been sailing in the first place. So you can imagine how cold these people were. They just swam to shore off this boat, and these people are now coming out, and they're all gathering wood and trying to warm these people up. And so they didn't show them no little kindness. That's the negative way of saying something positive. No little means an awful lot. And so they're helping these people. It's interesting, though, that these barbarous people here, the barbarians of the island, they had no idea who just washed up on shore. And you know, if you think about it, because you can't help but think about the comparison of this, doesn't it remind you about someone else who was washed up on shore? And that is makes me think of Jonah. But if you think of Jonah, there's a difference, of course. Interesting, and my mind's on Jonah because in a few weeks we'll probably, more than a few, but anyhow, on Sunday morning we're going to talk about some things in the book of Jonah. But Jonah, you remember, he was being sent to go preach to those in Nineveh. And because he didn't want to go, he jumped on a ship that was headed to Tarshish. Isn't that funny? Where's Paul from? Tarshish. But Jonah was a Jew who was fleeing to Tarshish, because he didn't want to preach to the Gentile nation of Nineveh. Now, God has an apostle from Tarshish fleeing from the Jews in Israel, being obedient, and he's fleeing because he was being obedient to God for preaching to the Gentiles. There's something there. It's an interesting comparison. There's also another comparison I was thinking about, because all this talk about the storm. Remember Sunday when we were talking about how God... And we're talking about being omnipotent. And we read the verse in Psalms 89, I think of verse 8 and 9, where he calms the raging seas. And I related you to Matthew chapter 8, where the apostles, they were in the ship crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord, he just goes down the bottom of the ship, goes to sleep, and the waves are coming into the boat. The waves are so big. And the apostles go and ask him, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And he calls them, "Oh, you of little faith." And he says, "Peace, be still." And there's a great calm, the Bible says. And then they on the ship said, "What manner of man is this that even the seas obey him?" But, you know, in Israel's program, the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus Christ stood up and calmed the seas. In the age of grace, Paul's on this ship. Paul says we're all going to be saved, but he never did calm those seas. They live through this long suffering of God where God does not intervene in that sense. And yet, do you remember that in chapter 27 where Paul, after he told them that they're going to be spared and all, he encouraged them to take bread and then he gave thanks before them all. And when he did that, chapter 27, verse 35, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." They first were of good cheer, even before they ate the meat, because they believed what Paul said, and they had a calm in the midst of the storm. And now they're here, they're safely on land. So that God saw them through. But he didn't calm the storm like he did in the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God is that we live in the long suffering of God and we'll suffer through, but God can give us peace in the midst of the storm. And through prayer, we can have that peace that passes understanding. So you see a couple parallels there as we think about the incident here. But here they all are, all safe, all 276, being warmed by the fire. And so they're being shown no little kindness. Acts 28 and verse 3. Now actually 3 through 6 here. This is the section about where the viper is going to come and bite the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." Now, Paul, he didn't just come off this island and kneel down and quiver and shake trying to stay warm. The people from the island, they're building a fire, and Paul, he's so ambitious, he's out there gathering sticks, and not just being served, but serving as well. And you would expect that, the very nature of the Apostle Paul, how ambitious he is. But anyhow, he's out there gathering sticks. And then when he gathers the sticks and this viper comes out, when it says and laid them on the fire, then came a viper out of the heat. It's been suspected that if it's really that cold, the snakes, you know, they're miserable creatures. They don't like it hot and they don't like it cold. And being cold like this, they're like hibernating in there, and Paul could gather all these sticks and that serpent's not doing anything. But soon as he got near the heat, and you see that, then came the viper out of the heat. When those sticks get next to that fire and that serpent realizes there's heat, now whether he realizes the fire or just from the warmth that he comes out of his hibernation, he just leaps out and there's Paul's hand. He fastens on Paul's hands. So he comes out of that fire and fastens on Paul's hands. When it says a viper, if you look at verse 4, it says, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand," you know, we could have called it a serpent, but a viper is a poisonous snake. It's not just like a snake. I mean, you can go around and find a snake, and a snake might bite you, but there's no real danger in some snakes that bite you. But the fact that this is a viper tells you it is a venomous. You see it right in the context here and what the people are waiting to take place. So this is a poisonous snake who had bit on Paul's hands. Interestingly, it says in verse 4, "And when the did I miss that already? No, verse 4, it says, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" And immediately you see that they're in their thinking, believe there's a sign from God. This guy, what a day he's having. He finally escapes from sea, and he gets on land, and trying to stay warm, now a snake bites him, and certainly God getting even with this man. And so they just label him, he must be a murderer. He had to be one of the worst criminals of mankind because God is getting vengeance on him. And so they naturally look at it as a sign from God. Now, it is going to be a sign from God, but they're not what they think, and even they're going to have to be clear, straightened up later of what they even think. But in verse 5 it says, "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." Now Paul, he's over here, snake bites him, they're all looking at him saying, "Oh boy, stay away from that guy." And then he just shakes the snake off into the fire. When he shakes the snake off into the fire, you know, there's a picture here. Come to Revelation. I just see the picture. No, did you notice also that when the barbarians, they saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand? We went from a viper called a beast hanging on Paul's hand, and Paul just shakes it off. But he don't just shake it off. He shakes it off into the fire. Well, Revelation chapter 20. It's verse 20 of chapter 19. We're not reading all the incident about that. It says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." I have no... There's no spiritual lesson I have for you here, except that, boy, a beast being shaken into the fire, and I knew that this beast over here was going to be put in the lake of fire. Interesting opposites, though, that take place in that one of the, there is no doubt, and I hope you see this because at this point it's elementary to the book of Acts that the purpose of miracles is to confirm God's word. And like I said, there's going to be other things about this viper I want to show you, and so you'll get those, some of those verses repeated next week. But in Paul's case, in Acts 28, there's a witness here. They're thinking, you know, they can see God's involved. They just don't know who the true God is. And they don't even know what's going on until God gives a revelation. Because other than that, it's just nothing but superstition. But in Acts 28, there's a verification that this man who's been washed up on their shore is the apostle of the Gentiles, God's man with their message. The one who's doing the miracles over here in Revelation 19 is after the age of grace is over, and God allows the Antichrist, Satan and his Antichrist, to have strong delusion, to do miracles so that he'll deceive those that are in the world who did not love the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. He allowed them to be deceived by allowing these people to do miracles. And that's what this point is in this passage. The ones who are being thrown in the lake of fire are the ones who are doing the miracles. Now that's the opposite of what's over in Acts 28. Acts 28 is witness who God's man is. But once you don't listen to who God's man is, then God turns you over to Satan, allows Satan to have lying wonders to deceive the people that are on the earth, and they all get thrown eventually into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet and ultimately Satan, who will join them after the 1,000 years. So some comparison, some contrast there. But back to Acts chapter 28. The other part of that, in verse 5, it says, He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now, we'll talk about more of the he felt no harm. They're going to watch because they don't believe that he's not going to be harmed. But he felt no harm. But the very fact that when you read it like that, I mean, if your imagination goes like mine, you see Paul scurrying about, picking up a bunch of sticks, throws in the fire, snake comes out, he just shakes his hand off and goes back to business. They're all just glued to him watching, but he's not paying any attention to any of it. It's not like he's waiting to find out if he's going to live or die, because Paul knows he's going to live. Remember? Acts chapter 27, it says in verse 22, he says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast on a certain island." Was half of that prophecy fulfilled? Yeah, they were cast upon an island, they all lived. But that's not the end of that prophecy or the fullness of that prophecy. Paul must be brought before Caesar. We haven't even got to Rome yet. So a snake, a venomous snake, bites Paul on the hand, he just shakes it loose. He's not worried about dying because he believes God that it shall be even as it was told him. God still had a purpose for the Apostle Paul, and that appearing before Caesar seems more to be about Paul, as he writes in the book of Ephesians, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul's ministry to Israel is the witness of the book of Acts, and it ends with Paul talking to the Jews at Rome, not to Caesar. But my point here is just simply that when Paul felt no harm, you don't even see him even worried about anything, because he believes what God had revealed to him, he is going to make it and will appear before Caesar. Now the barbarians, on the other hand, let's look at verse 6. It says, "Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly." And so they know what kind of snake this is, and they know the results of what the signs are when this snake bites someone, is they swell up and then they just drop dead. And so they looked, and watch the word "look" in here. "Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while." So they're looking and it didn't happen. They said, "Well, wait, just keep waiting." And now they watch a great while, and nothing happens, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. They repented. Now, they repented because they thought he was a murderer and God was getting vengeance on him, right? Now, it says, they changed their minds and said, he is a god. Now they don't think he's a murderer. They actually think he's a god himself. And because he overcame this. The point is, and we'll look at more of the detail about the sign of this, as I said, next time. But these people are learning. They're watching. Everything's centered around this viper. He should have died. He didn't die. They realize that somehow God's involved, but they don't know who the true God is. And they don't know that, just they're superstitiously looking at the event. See, if you just look at events and make your own interpretation, you can come up with anything. That's superstition. But if something happens and there's a revelation that can tell you why it happened, and that's why we've quoted all the times that Paul did miracles, he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. You're close. Look at Romans chapter 15. Now that was 2 Corinthians 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. When Paul did signs at Corinth, he said that was the sign that he was an apostle. And we know from Romans 13 verse 11 that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 15, he says in verse 15, it says, nevertheless, brethren, Romans 15:15, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak any of those things which God hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say why, what's kept him from getting to Rome all this time. But notice that he's the apostle of Gentiles. He doesn't speak anything but what God has given him to speak to the Gentiles. And it has to do with Gentiles' obedience by word. And that's Paul's word indeed, by the way. The Gentiles being obedient by the word that Paul did and the deeds that Paul did. The word that Paul gave and the deeds that Paul did. The deeds that Paul did are, verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. That was verifying that Paul is the apostle with the message to the Gentiles, and he doesn't say anything but what God has for him to say to the Gentiles. So that this thing that's taking place here is Paul a witness to these Gentiles, these barbarians on the island of Melita, that the man washed up on shore here, this guy that was bit by the snake, this is God's messenger to you. Now what's interesting, and I'll close with this, Acts 28 in verse 6, it immediately goes into the next miracle in verse 7. They just called Paul a god in verse 6. And it doesn't tell us that Paul preached anything. It doesn't record anything that Paul preached to these people here. Which shouldn't surprise you at this point, because the purpose of the book of Acts is to record a message for the nation of Israel. Paul has been out preaching to Gentiles, and very little of what Paul preached to Gentiles is recorded. What's recorded is when Paul preaches to the Jews. The one place is Acts chapter 17, when there's no Jews in Greece, and Paul addressed those that are at Athens there and preached a message to Gentiles. But for the most part, the book of Acts isn't to show Paul's message and ministry to the Gentiles. It shows him historically going there, but his message isn't recorded. What he has to say to Israel is recorded. And I say that to you because you can say, well, Tom, you're speculating outside the Bible. There's no way that those men called Paul God and he didn't have something to say to them. Do you remember Acts chapter 14? Flip back there. There was another time some heathens thought Paul was a god. Well, sure they are. Well, but no, my point is, if he's an apostle to the Gentiles, and this is proof of that, certainly he fulfilled his commission on this island. And I don't think he would spend 3 months on this island and not share with these people the message of God's saving grace. And that's only a speculation. But it's a speculation that would Paul would fulfill his ministry. And my point is that when they called him a god, he wouldn't just let them call him a god. See, that's Acts 14, and look at verse 12. It says, "And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief priest." Now they had just, verse 11, Paul just healed a lame man. And verse 11 says, "And when the people saw that Paul had what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.'" See, the Gentiles, they worshipped gods. They worshipped images, but they're supposed to be like spiritual creatures and in the heavens that are behind all this. So they think Paul and Barnabas are Jupiter and Mercury that have come down, and they were about to do a sacrifice. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 14, "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of," that is the sacrifice they were going to offer to them, "they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And when this, restrained they the people that they had done sacrifice unto them." And then the Jews get a hold of those Gentiles. Next thing you know, they stone Paul to death. But Paul, you know, turned from these vanities. He wouldn't just let them think he's a god. He would then tell them about the true God of heaven and earth. But the purpose of the, in seeing the absence of that, points out the fact what the purpose of the book of Acts is. It's a witness to Israel. It's not a book where we come to get our doctrine of what Paul had to preach to Gentiles, but we do see where Paul had to straighten Gentiles up about these things. And so in verse 6 there, even though it just ends with this miracle, Paul three months on that island, the very fact that God saw to it that he must be on that island, the purpose of Paul being on that island would be to fulfill his ministry to Gentiles, and then when he gets to Rome, he'll fulfill the ministry that God has him for the Jews. I want to say more about the viper next week. I told you that already. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Bible and the truth of it, the evidence of it as we read, and you verify to men who your apostle is. And very clearly, Israel has rejected a message, and you will fulfill your purpose for them. In the meantime, we thank you for your grace to us, and we pray that we won't superstitiously just look at signs around us, but Father, we'll turn to the scriptures where we have your revealed word to know the truth that you have for us in this age of grace. So we thank you for right division that makes that possible for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.